Amen. Thank you. It is a great blessing to be here today. I'll let you open your Bibles up to the book of Exodus and chapter number 6. The book of Exodus and chapter number 6. It's been a blessing to hear what God has been doing here at Castlegar Baptist Church. And of course, I'm a little latecomer on catching up to some of your news as I'm away and out and abound. But praise the Lord for your wonderful missions trip and your endeavors there. And for what God has been using your church to help others reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is a blessing to hear. Appreciate your prayers for my family and I, as well as for my son-in-law and daughter. They're in Kenya and their ministries over there. And you are a blessing to each person that is laboring in those places. But now it is here. It is the spring revival time. What is that? We often think about these events that we put on our calendars, and by all means, I believe the importance of preaching. The Bible talks about faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and it is important that we have the preaching of the Word of God. But revival is not about the preaching of the Word of God. Revival is about a condition in our hearts, refreshing. Right now, people are going around and probably for several weeks, they've been working on their gardens, their yards. You know, the snow leaves and everything you left buried out there before the snow came is now appearing. Toys and sometimes tools and things that you were going to fix and do, and the snow leaves and you see all that. And there's kind of a period where everything doesn't look really nice, you know, after the snow leaves. And you work on it. Boy, people are working on their yards. Yesterday we were out. People are working on, you know, planting and bringing in the mulch and, you know, trimming and getting things looking nice. Our life is the same way spiritually. We go through seasons of laboring and working, or maybe just indifference, or believe it or not, God sometimes sends seasons of famine, seasons of a dearth, seasons of trials and afflictions, and we need a reviving to come out of those. Not to just get over them, but to come out of them. And the book of Exodus, of course, is the story of God's people who had gone into slavery, had gone into bondage. It was all prophesied by God. We must remember something this morning, that God isn't up in heaven saying, "I didn't know that was going to happen." The Lord knows everything. He is the all-knowing God. And He understands and knows everything about our lives. And He knew that that Israel as a nation would go into that season of bondage. Not just for a year, but for hundreds of years. And Joseph, as he was passing off the scene, gave prophecy about his bones. And he said, "Take my bones when God visits you." And so for the generations, the children of Israel were living in Egypt, and they were, first of all, they were enjoying the prosperity of Egypt. They were blessed in the land. I mean, obviously, they were under the blessings of Joseph even after he passed away. But you know the story. As time went on and the nation of Israel, God's people, began to get mightier, the Pharaoh looked out and he said, those people could take over someday. So let's put them into slavery. And I don't know if you've ever pondered that, but how did he do that? How did he bring that people that could have overran him into slavery? He just did it. He just said, "We're going to set taskmasters over you," and they accepted it. Reminds me a lot of God's people today in the world. The Bible says that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. God is greater than any temptation, any sin, any wickedness. The Lord is mightier than all the things of this world, and yet people that profess to be God's children live in bondage to the world. How is that? How is it that Satan, the forces of evil, the sinful flesh, seems to have so much control over God's people? The reason is because they allow it. They allow it. It's not a big deal. But we all know that as bondage goes on, and we recognize that our freedom is diminished, we begin to regret the fact that we gave away our freedom. And that's what happened to the children of Israel. They were satisfied for a couple hundred years. But then their affliction became more than they can bear. Now think about that in your own life. You're transgressing against what God says. You know what the Bible teaches about your life and Christianity. But we're often satisfied in that bondage until the afflictions start. But it's interesting how that we often don't cry out to God right away. We don't turn to the Lord and repent of our sin and say, well, I need to get right with God. We forbear. We endure it. And then finally we begin to cry out to God as the children of Israel did. Now, if you remember, as they cried out to God and they said, deliver us, we're in bondage. And they cried out. It's interesting that God was already at work. Who was the deliverer that God sent to bring them out of the land of Egypt? It was Moses, right? Well, long before the people cried out in that sense, and God was already working, He had already prepared Moses' parents with some faith. That when Moses was supposed to be put to death, they put him in the basket and floated him down the river. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and kept him alive, and he was educated. And then Moses, of course, made his choice and said, I will choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And then Moses ended up out in the wilderness being still trained by God. And at the appointed time, God sends him back into the land. If you remember the story when Moses first came back into the land and he said, God's going to set you free. Everybody was pretty happy, weren't they? And remember when Moses went before Pharaoh and said, let God's people go. And Pharaoh laughed and said, who is the Lord? Who is this God that I should obey His voice? And remember what Pharaoh did? He took away their straw and he said, tell those slaves to make the same number of bricks, but they've got to go get their own straw. And their task got harder. And what did the people say? They said, Moses, leave. We don't really want to be set free. We would rather suffer in our slavery, have our babies murdered, and be beaten by these people than have somebody come and offer us to be set free. It's an amazing story when you think about it. Because hardship, battles, persecutions, trials do strange things to the way that people think. Because down in their hearts they want to be free, but they don't have the faith to be free. They don't really believe God. And so in Exodus chapter number 6, I want to read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 1. It says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Remember up on the mountain when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? God said, I am that I am. And God repeats that here. He says, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. And then he makes this statement. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I want us this morning to consider this thought about truly knowing who God is. Because even in this statement, God is revealing something that as much as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob understand who God was and what God could do, they did not understand the depths of who the Lord was. Now, it's interesting, if you'll hold your hand in Exodus for just a moment and go to the New Testament, to the book of John and chapter number 14. I was thinking even as Brother Rick was sharing the memory verse for Sunday school for next week, Thomas's statement, you know, Lord God. Thomas struggled with knowing who God was. The disciples struggled with this. If you study the life of Jesus Christ and the miracles and the things that He did, there are many illustrations where they saw one thing that God could do, but they couldn't see the next thing that God could do. And they were always limiting God to what they knew of God. And that is often the problem that we have today is if our knowledge of God is weak, then what God can do with us is going to be very weak. But the more that we can know God and understand who God is, then the more we can have faith in what God can do. Now in John chapter 14, Jesus says in verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." That's what Jesus said. That's a clear statement. Verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" What a contradiction. Jesus just said, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And Thomas said, "No, we don't. We don't." And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" What an amazing question. The question this morning is, do we really know God? Do we really understand what God can do? And back in Exodus chapter number 6, the Lord said unto Moses, "I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to help us to understand a little bit better about who God is. Father in heaven, I pray you would help us today. Lord, I'm thankful for people that have gathered together under your banner, under your name. And Father, yet today we want to know you in a better way. We don't want to come here, gather together, sing songs of praise and worship, and Father, leave the same. Father, we do want to be stirred. And we want to have a better understanding of your nature, your character. Father, what you can do personally for us in our lives. And Father, how you are the Almighty God, the Everlasting, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Lord, help me to speak your word carefully today the way you would want it presented. And may your Spirit have the freedom to challenge us. And Father, may you convict us and convince us of the needs of our heart. And we ask this in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we look into this morning, I want us to consider these thoughts. Of course, you know what God did in the rest of the next several chapters is God began to send His plagues upon the nation of Egypt. And He took every one of their false gods, their idols, and He destroyed them with His control over nature. Everything from the frogs to the lice to the darkness to the boils on the people, until finally God came to the death of the firstborn, and the challenge was given to sacrifice the lamb, to take the blood, to put it upon your doorpost, and to stay in your house. And if you obeyed and did what God said, then when His death angel came, He would pass over, and the firstborn would not die. The most amazing thing as I think about all of those stories in the book of Exodus is how that even in the midst of the trials, as the Egyptians, their magicians, mimicked the plagues. When God sent a disaster, they repeated the disaster until finally they said, "We cannot do this." And they said to Pharaoh, they said, "This is the finger of God." And yet through all of that, and you know how Pharaoh said, "Yes, I'll let the people go, just stop the plague." And then his heart was hardened. The Bible says that he hardened his heart. The Bible says that God hardened his heart. Until finally they came to the last statement. And amazingly, how many people refused to believe God? If you think about, their land is lying in utter desolation. And God says, "Tonight, if you want your firstborn to live, you must put the blood of a lamb on your door and stay in your house." You would think that after seeing all of the hand of God, that people would have said, I better put the blood on the door just in case. But they didn't. And many died. But it's no different today. Because the hand of God is still working all over the world today. But people live in denial of it. Nothing takes place in this earth that is not under the hand of God. Because He is God. He is God. Now, does mankind have the ability to make choices? Yes, and choices you make get results, but God is aware of every single thing in this world. And yet people still refuse to acknowledge Him as Lord. They still reject His word. They still refuse to follow Him. But let's make it more personal this morning. Because oftentimes we as believers may be amazed at people that would deny the salvation and the hope and the joy of knowing their sins are forgiven. But how are we doing in trusting the Lord? It's an amazing thing when somebody says, I believe that I'm going to heaven. How do you believe that you're going to heaven? Because I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on that cross 2,000 years ago. They buried Him. He rose again. I believe it in my heart. And my sin debt is satisfied. And I am certain that God has saved me from that eternal wrath, that eternal condemnation. And heaven is my home. I'm gloriously saved. That's amazing faith. And then it comes to our day-to-day living. The Word of God talks about our lifestyle. It talks about our families. It talks about our careers. It talks about trusting Him. But we don't trust Him. It's the reality, isn't it? That we can say we have such great faith, but we don't trust God for the afflictions and the trials of this life. Something happens and we want to just blame God, be bitter at God, be angry at God, doubt God, turn away from God, instead of saying, wait a second, what is God doing in my life? I find it interesting that as we look in the Scriptures here, we find God's name mentioned in relation to different stories in the Bible. I just want to look at a couple of them this morning to help us to see about our trust in God, about knowing God, and what He can do for us. Let's go back to the book of Genesis for just a moment. And let's look at Genesis chapter number 22. Genesis chapter number 22. And it's interesting because God said to Moses that Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, they knew Him as God Almighty, but not as Jehovah. And yet we find here that Abraham uses this name. But I think we'll understand what's taking place in just a moment. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter number 22. If you remember the story, Abraham, if you back up a little bit into his life, God had promised that he would have a son, correct? And that his son would become a great nation. Abraham had already obeyed God, and God had said to take a journey, to go to a faraway land that Abraham knew not of. And Abraham packed up his family, went on that journey. Abraham was called the friend of God. Abraham was a man of faith. Interesting about Abraham, he sojourned in that land and he never received the land. There are many wonderful things you can say about the life of Abraham. But we know the story as time went on and he didn't have that son. Particularly his wife Sarah's faith began to waver. And she said to Abraham, we don't have a seed, we don't have a son, but here is my handmaid Hagar and let's do our own thing. And Abraham yielded to her and had the child by Hagar. And that did not work out so well. The whole story of Hagar and Ishmael was nothing but trials to Sarah. Every time she could see that child, Ishmael, she hated him and despised him. And I think it reminded her of her lack of faith in God. But God was faithful and Abraham had a son with his wife Sarah, just like God said. Because God never fails. Never fails. Now, God doesn't always work according to our time schedule because time is nothing to God. We operate by time. But God operates by His promises. And so the child was born of old age, and then God begins to test Abraham. And that's what Genesis chapter number 22 is about, when God says to Abraham to take your son, your only son Isaac, and you're to offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham journeys up the mountain, particularly in verse number 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's an amazing verse in the Bible. Because God had said, Isaac's going to be the sacrifice. Abraham knows God in some way. And he says, God will provide himself. What an amazing statement and prophecy. They journey on. You know the story. They get up there, they build the altar. And Isaac's not a small child here. He's young, he's strong. And what submission as the father places the son Isaac on the altar and pulls the knife. I don't know about you, but that must have been a pretty interesting event. And of course, the Lord called out in verse 11, and Abram said, Here am I. In verse 12, God said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there anything in your life that you're withholding from God? Is there anything in your life that God can't touch? Your health. Is your health in the hands of God? I'm not saying not to go to a doctor, but I'm saying that when God allows your health to be touched, do you still trust God? Or do you begin to question who God is? Why are you doing this, God, to me? I've been this. I've done this. How can you, Lord, how dare you? I mean, I just can't understand why I'm going through this when everybody else, wait a second, where's our trust in God? What about your career? What if God touched your career today? What if God said, I don't want you to have that job? Lord, you don't understand. I've got to have this for this reason, this reason, this reason, this. And if I don't have this career, Wait a second. What are you withholding from God today? What about your children? Many times parents, they have dreams and ambitions for their children. But are your dreams and ambitions for your children what God wants? Is there anything this morning that you are withholding from God? Abraham didn't. And of course, God provided the ram in the thicket in verse 13. But verse 14 says this, And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What amazing evidence of faith in the life of Abraham. Absolute trust in God, even when you can't see what God is doing. You see, we are a people that like to have it all placed before us. But is that faith? It's not faith. Faith is saying, God says it, I'll trust Him. And trusting God is not wringing our hands and fretting and stewing and then when finally God works it out, we say, Oh, praise the Lord, I knew you had it all in control, God. You liar. You weren't trusting God, you were stressed. Now, I'll sit right down there and say, Oh my, that's me so many times. That's just evidence that we don't know God the way we should know God. Because when we know the Lord the way that we should know the Lord, as Jehovah, as Abraham says, Jehovah Jireh, I can't see what God is doing, but I know what God says, so I will obey Him. But how many things in our life are we withholding from obedience to God? How many things do we know what God says, but we don't trust God? so easy to look at that person that is not saved and say they just need to trust the Lord and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. How much more you that are saved should be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? You're trusting Him to keep your soul for all of eternity. Can you not trust Him with this physical flesh that is only temporary? I'm afraid this morning that we need to know God in a better way. How can we know God? Well, Matthew tells us this. If you remember in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a heart matter. It really is. And this morning, if you are doubting that God can control and take care of your life, you don't need the circumstances of life to be altered. You need your heart altered. So many times we make this statement, if God would only do this, then everything would be okay. Let me help you this morning. No matter what happens, everything is still okay. Because He's God. All through the Scriptures we see that, do we not? We see illustration after illustration of people that just had... You know, we love Hebrews chapter number 11. We love the first half of the chapter where people did great and mighty things by faith. But we forget the last few verses where the Bible says they were beaten, they were stoned, they were sawn in half. But it was still okay. What about men like Stephen? Was it not okay when Stephen was stoned? Well, you say, but Brother Bill, that just seems awful harsh. Stephen's hands, life was in God's hand. Lay not this sin to their charge, he said. That was Stephen. What about the Hebrew children as they were standing there in the Babylonian Empire and they were challenged by their faith that if they would bow down to that idol, everything would be okay. They said, we can't bow down. The king said, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace. They said, our God will deliver us. Nevertheless, we're not going to bow down. That's the faith that knows God. Over in the book of Exodus, chapter number 17. Exodus, chapter number 17. The first thought, anything that you're withholding from God, can you see God? You don't have to understand the end of everything, but you do have to trust the Lord with all thine heart, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Exodus chapter number 17, the children of Israel, story of Moses, many events that are taking place in their life with Amalek and the battles. You could pick up the story in verse number 8, and then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady into the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And the Bible says that Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have a war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now I know all the common definitions that are applied to the names of God, but I just want to look at them in the context of how they were used today. That altar where Moses called him Jehovah Nissi, he gave the answer in verse 16, because the children of Amalek are the battles that we face. And if you can imagine the setting as Moses is up on the mountain, and as Moses' hands are lifted high, the battle goes well. But when Moses' arms begin to get tired, I mean, if I had us all this morning put our hands up and said, just leave them up till I'm done preaching, after a little while you'd say, quit preaching, brother, amen. Your hands get weary and they begin to come down, and as his hands would come down, Joshua, now he's down there in the battle and he's fighting. He's not looking up at Moses, all right? He's looking at the enemies, and all of a sudden he's winning, and all of a sudden he's getting beat back. And then all of a sudden he's winning, and then he's getting beat back. And then he's winning. He said, what is going on here? And up on the mountain. So Aaron and Hur come along and they set a rock down and they support Moses' arms and they keep him up. And now Joshua's winning. And he wins the battle. And the great tendency of Joshua to say, ha ha, look at what I did. The mighty battle warrior fighter for God. Look at all that I defeated. And God says, Moses, I want you to rehearse this in the ears of Joshua. I want Joshua to understand that when he was down there in the battle, it wasn't Joshua winning the battle. It was God winning the battle. And so he built that altar there, and the name of that altar was Jehovah Nissi. And he said this, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord... Did you see that in your Bible? It doesn't say that man... It says that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, we have this thing that we talk about today of the battle of our flesh. And true, the battle of the flesh is real. But the battle of the flesh is not you against your flesh. The battle is your flesh against the Lord. And we've got to understand this today. We have to understand that the real battle is not about anything here on this earth. It's a battle about this flesh and God. This world and God. And the Bible says that everything that is in the world, that which is of the flesh, those things are the enemies of the Lord. But hold on a second. The Bible is full of this statement. The battle is the Lord's. Let me tell you when you're going to lose the battle. When you think it's your battle. When you think it's your fight. When you think it's you that has to do something. When you think it's you that has to fight harder, strive harder, endure hardness, and be greater, and do. I'll tell you something, without God, you can do nothing. And if the hands of God go down, you lose the battle. No matter who you are. Doesn't matter how great you think you are, how strong you think you are, how talented you think you are. If God's hand is not for you, you lose. But likewise, it doesn't matter how weak you are, how feeble you are, how frail you are. If God's hand is for you, the enemy cannot defeat you. That's the story of the battle of Amalek. And Amalek is the battle that is from generation to generation. The Lord has sworn that that battle will be there. And that battle is not finished until you come to the conclusion of the Scriptures and the book of Revelation, when Satan is released from that bottomless pit and he goes out and deceives the nations of the world, and his mighty army as the sands of the sea goes against God for one more time. And God says, no more. And Satan is defeated and cast in that eternal lake of fire forever and ever. It's not a discouraging thought this morning, but I just want you to understand the battle will always be there. You'll never, ever reach a place in your life where the battle is not there. The choice is, do you know God? Because to know God means, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. Have you ever felt like in your life that sometimes the battle was going against you? Well, what should I do if I feel like the battle is going against me? Fight harder, right? That is going to be certain failure. If I feel like the battle is going against me, I need to seek the Lord. Oh God, I need your strength. I need your help. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'll give you one last one this morning. The book of Judges, chapter number 6. The book of Judges, chapter number 6. Of course, Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. I guess I love the simple fact that when God came to Gideon, Gideon was threshing his wheat behind the winepress in fear and trembling, and God said to Gideon, "O Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." I always love that verse in the Bible, because Gideon sure didn't think that he was a man of valor. And God said, "I've got a job for you to do," but the amazing thing is when God told Gideon to do it, Gideon got up and did it. He toppled his father's idol and he did what God said, with fear and with trembling. If you remember the story, as Gideon laid out his fleeces, wet, dry, wet, and God said, "I'm going to be with you." We'll jump in the middle of it here in Judges chapter number 6. Let's read verse number 14. "The Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midianites. Have not I sent thee?' And he said unto him, 'O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.'" Verse 16, "The Lord said unto him, 'Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.'" And of course, Gideon asked for the signs, and God did those stories. But I want to jump down to verse number 23. "And the Lord said unto him, 'Peace be unto thee.'" Notice this statement. "Fear not, thou shalt not die." What is the greatest fear in this life? Death. That's what people fear. People fear the fact that life could end. They fear that that which they have could pass away. They fear that they're going to miss something. The Lord said unto Gideon, "Peace be unto you. Fear not." Fear of the things of this life, the elements of this world, is evidence that we don't know God the way we should. Could I ask you a question this morning? Do you have peace or do you have fear? You say, "Well, but you don't understand, Brother Bill. This is going on. No. I love the story in the New Testament when the disciples were told to get on the boat by Jesus Christ, and he got on the boat with them, and the storm came up in the middle of the sea. And the Bible says in the book of Luke that Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat on a pillow, but the disciples were afraid. And they woke up Jesus as the boat was filling with water, and they said, "Do something! We're going to perish!" And the Lord got up and he looked at the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And he calmed the storm. But he looked at his disciples and he said, "Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith?" You see, peace is not about the condition of our world or our society, but it's about the condition of our heart. And too many times, the people that say they trust the Lord only have peace in their circumstances, not their heart. Don't misunderstand me this morning. I never want to minimize another person's fear, because fear is real. People have all types of fears. They use the word phobias. And we all have them. But how important it is that we learn to trust God. I like the next verse, verse 24. "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Remembering what God said to Gideon, "Peace be unto thee." This morning I say to you and I that if we truly know God the way that we should know God, the Lord is our refuge, our peace in the midst of the storms. I wish I could say this morning that we just live this way all the time, don't we? But the reality is we don't. That's why we need seasons of reviving in our life. Because sometimes we in this world get caught up in the world and we begin to withhold things from God. We're not going to let God touch that area of our life. But we can be a pretty good Christian. But the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. Can't withhold anything from Him. And this morning, if you're withholding something from God, then you need to know God better. And say, I can trust you even in this area of my life. Sometimes we get weary in the battle. Fighting the flesh, fighting sin, fighting temptation. And sadly, sometimes we just go ahead and give in. We just accept it. We just say, this is how I am. This is my sin. This is my problem. This is my addiction. This is my behavior. This is my attitude. This is my habit. It's just how I am. And God just has to accept it the way it is because that's who I am. No, that's not what God does. He wants to give you victory. But misunderstandings often take place because we say, I can't, I can't, I can't, and I agree you can't. But He can. And if you would know Him, it's His battle, and He can win it. And sadly today, some of the most unrestful people in the world today are the people that profess to know God. They have no peace. They're worried, they're stressed, they're fretting. They look at the political situation, the financial situations, the job situations, all the things of this world, and they're just. They need to know God. Because He is our peace. I like what God said to Moses. Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, they knew God as God Almighty. But they didn't know Him as Jehovah. What was God saying? There's always something new to learn about God. You might be here today and you say, Brother Bill, I've got peace. I believe that I haven't withheld anything from God. I mean, I think I'm doing good. Okay. But there's still something to know about God. You still need revival. Oh, no, I don't. I'm okay. Well, there you are. Pride. I'm just trying to say this morning is very simply is that there's nobody exempt from not needing to know God better. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, and you know Him as your Savior. If you don't know Him as your Savior, don't understand it, then you ought to be searching and seeking and desiring. Be like Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night, Cornelius who sent for disciples to teach Him. You ought to say, I want to know and understand how God could be my Savior. Because that understanding will produce salvation. If you're saved, then He's endless. And your heart's desire should be to know Him better. Why? Because of who He is. And sometimes the indicators in our life reveal the fact that we don't know Him as well as we think we do. And this morning I want to challenge you to know God as who He is. Let's pray.